All right, John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we know this passage of Scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Isn't that beautiful? I love this passage of Scripture. It's about us. It's about our lack of deserving of salvation, but God giving it anyway. It's about God's love. But I tell you what, sometimes this scripture is twisted out of proportion. Now, when do we twist this scripture out of proportion? Typically in this debate over the doctrine of election, which, by the way, we're still on. I know that I haven't quite followed the letters directly. It's supposed to be T-U-L-I. But I'd use those words differently. I don't think I've got to spell a word in order to describe it. So I don't say limited atonement. What I say, oh, forgive me, hold on one second. What I say is definite atonement. Now again, that's the same thing, brother. What's the difference? Well, it fits the picture better. And what people do is when we talk about the atonement and the amount that the Lord paid, when we talk about the limitedness to it, the definition of it, people don't like that. That is one of the more hotly debated portions of the doctrine of election. So what you're telling me is that he didn't die for everybody. And that's very much the case. And we sit there and say, but brother, what about John 3:16? Right? Again, let's take a look at this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've heard that preached so often that it means that everyone who comes of their own volition can be saved. However, if I just read those two verses, you'd be absolutely right. We could end the sermon right now. We could just go home. Oh, but folks, we got to go to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We got to take the verses and leave them in their context. When we pull them out, they can say whatever we want. And as a matter of fact, many a doctrine from different churches, different of these franchises, they have kind of compiled their own doctrines by snipping and cutting scripture to fit what they want it to say, as if they were trying to do one of those collages that you cut out of a magazine. You ever see those? Well, I guess that's more of like a ransom note type thing, right? They cut out the letters, send us $2 million or I'll send you your kid's thumb or something. Something grotesque like that. We have to let it lie where it is. We have to continue the whole thought. We cannot pause when we want to pause. We cannot pull back when we want to pull back. Now again, I want you to also, before we dive too deep into this, I want you to look at a word here. That word is should. Should. Now, should is different than shall, right? If I tell my kids to go pick up the backyard and get every stick they find, they should get every single last one. But shall they? Who knows? Let's find out. Right? Now tomorrow, if everything goes my way, I should get up at a certain time. I should go over to the park and I should run. But shall I? Don't know. Right? Should is not a guarantee. They should not perish. And then we look at the should. Well, what's the difference in the should? Is there anything in here that defines to us or illuminates the should? There is. As a matter of fact, illumination would be a very correct word if I meant to use it on purpose. Because verse 8:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Man in his depravity cannot choose God. Therefore, and we've established this before, that God has a select number of people that he knows. So could we then say that the atonement is specific? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Did you guys see, Danielle brought this to my attention. You see what they did over in Kalamazoo? They looked over at Los Angeles. They looked over at San Francisco. And they decriminalized public relieving of yourself. Now, of course, the goal of that was because equity, right? If you're poor and you're caught doing this and you've got to go to get a job and the job says you're criminal and you got to check the criminal. What did you do? I did this. So it allows them to, I get that. But let's take a look at how it worked for San Francisco and Los Angeles. You couldn't pay me to take a vacation there. Could not pay me to go there. Absolutely not. Not with 100 tetanus shots. Would I do it? I wouldn't step foot on there if I used your foot to step on it. No, thank you. It's a grotesque, they're a grotesque pair of cities. You talk to the people that actually live there. It's gross. It's disgusting. It is a hard thing to do. Now, why? Why is it like that there? Because it is sinners promoting sin. I'm not just talking about relieving yourself in public. I'm talking about all the sin that they endorse and all the things that they get excited about. What is the hot button discussion in our country right now? It's abortions. Again. Now, I tell you what, many of us, we sat there, we're, oh, what a relief. And, wow, yeah, what a relief that when the Democrats are doing worse than they ever have in their lives in this country, we finally got a topic to chew on. They finally have a leg to stand on with this abortion thing. They can rile up all these women. They're taking your rights. We shouldn't be discussing the murder of children. That is the nature of man. The slamming of the door in your face when you show up with a Bible is the nature of man. To sit there and say that all men can come to Christ is a misunderstanding of man's sin nature. We don't want the light. Right? One of the most beautiful things I think Paul said, he said a lot of cool things. He said, as such were some of you. Such were, you know what you were. And those people who are out there right now, they're the exact same way you were. And their children are the exact same way you were. And their children will be the exact same way that you were. Why? Because that is the nature of man. Oh, why are we talking about God again? Why? Every time we get together, you want to talk about God. Right? Those people that have a disdain for God. Those people that don't like it. That is the average person. Well, brother, that's not true. There's a lot of religious-esque people out there. You know what? I'm sure there are. But remember what we talked about this morning. That love doesn't connect all the way if they're lost. That love don't connect all the way. Why? Because it can't. Because in our very nature, we can't. Oh, but look again, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is an effectiveness to salvation, an effectiveness to redemption, and it's not questionable. It's not shaky. It's not one of those things where you're looking at it and you go, I don't know, will it carry me, will it not? You know, when I was a kid, we used to do that. We used to climb trees. We used to dive on top of stuff. We used to roll all over things. I never once sat there and stopped and go, I wonder if that would bear my weight. I did because I was a kid. If it broke, it broke. Anybody here, you look at something, you go, could I fall off of that? What would happen if I sat on that? What would happen if that fell through? I did that at work one time. I was talking to some people, and they were very irate, and they were very upset about something that their neighbor had done. And, of course, they came in to talk about their renewal. And my goal, I needed this renewal. In order for me to get my bonus, I needed this renewal. So I sat there, and I leaned back on a piece of furniture to have a conversation with them. What I did not realize is that the manager, prior to me coming there, had broken that desk and held it together with two drywall screws. So when I leaned on it, that thing caved like a house of cards, and I went down with it. Now, how do I know that it was two drywall screws? Because they stuck into my leg when I fell on them. Now, could you imagine? You're sitting there, and everything's going good. You've got them calmed down. They're about to agree to it. And all of a sudden, yourself, and you look like me, by the way, you fall through something. Now, listen, Brother Art falls through something. That's one thing. Are you okay, sir? Okay, yeah, that must have been a damaged thing. I fall through something. I did it. Right? Oh, they were laughing. Oh, you know what? I shouldn't have trusted that IKEA furniture. Shouldn't have trusted it. But you know what I can rely on? God's grace. It's never going to do me like that. It's never cheaply made. It never falls through. Every time I go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, that forgiveness is there. When I came to the Lord and I repented of my sins, I asked Him to forgive me. It was there and it was unquestionable. Of course it would happen. What we see first about God's redemption, what we see first about salvation, is that it is sufficient. Sufficient. It's enough. What Christ did on the cross was enough for His elect. I hope you got your Bibles ready. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Save you to the uttermost. And not just save you to the uttermost, but He is able. He's able. That flies in the face of all those people out there that say, well, you need faith in God, but also you need to do some other things. You need to make that big bankroll into the church. You need to make sure that you're doing this and doing that, burning this candle, doing that. No, He is able to save me. He don't need me to burn no candle. He doesn't need me to have images all around my house. As a matter of fact, He forbids that behavior. It's not necessary. Because He is able to forgive us our sins. He is able to save us. And I'll tell you what, people like Paul, people like you and me, there's another thing that we can be glad for. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, you know what I like? I like it all. Really, I do. I like the whole verse. But focus on something with me. From all iniquity. You know, I was saved. I was a middle school kid. God can save a middle school kid. We could go down to the jail right now. We could go to the maximum security sentence. We could find the biggest sinner in the place. And you know what God could do without question? Save him. Wouldn't even break a sweat. Right? Because He already did that, didn't He? Sweat as drops of blood in the garden. Poured his blood out for our sins. He can save any iniquity. He could save any sinner. That blood was enough. John 17, verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. You know what that tells me? And we'll kind of go into this a little bit more later. If I'm one of the Lord's elect, and I go to Him, the answer is going to be yes. Yes. Now, I know I'm not all that special. There's really nothing about me that the Lord would want to use. He's going to say, yes. Now, wait a minute. Have you seen all the things I've done? Have you seen all my frailties? All my sin? Would he really? Yes. Because as this verse says, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Of course he would. You belong to him. It just took you to the day you were saved to realize it. Do you think he knew? Yes. How did he know who to die for? How did he know? Because that list was made before the foundation of the world. Now, I've often thought about this. Now I hope you're not lost on this. When they would do the sacrifices in the Old Testament, if I had a particularly undisciplined year, let's say, would I have to go find me a big old fat lamb? You ever think about that? No. One lamb would do. And that lamb would cover you. That lamb would cover you. I didn't have to get a big old fat one. I did really good this year, so give me that scrawny one, and I'll take the scrawny one. That's not how that worked. When he died for you, he died for you. He knew who you were. The Father gave him to you. Gave him to you when he made that list before the foundation of the world. And that name, that list, everyone on it is covered. We're covered. Well, I don't know if I've got a lot of sin. Doesn't matter. Your name's on, you're covered. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Because otherwise it could get quite exclusionary, couldn't it? Could get quite exclusionary. My sin's too big. My value's too small. I'm not good enough. No. That blood that was shed paid the whole cost. The whole cost. Now, what about some of these other religions? They've got acts of contrition. They've got penance that they pay. Isn't that? No. It's blasphemy to believe that I could go out there and help somebody across the street and go grocery shopping for somebody, that I could buy a candle, that I could say a certain amount of rehearsed poetry, and that would redeem my sins. Why would he even have to come? It was sufficient. It means he don't need you to go out there and try to outdo the bad you did with some good works. You don't need some priest and some clothing to sit there in a box and go, I absolve you. There's one mediator between God and man. One. And he paid the cost. And according to verses that we have already read, Hebrews 7:25, he liveth to make intercession for us. Sufficient. Nothing more added. Nothing more needed. When we talk about the limited atonement that we see in Scripture, it one of the many meanings of it means it is enough. It is enough. We see that not only is it sufficient, but it is specific. Specific. Right? To specific people. Matthew 1:21, we've looked at this verse before. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save whose people? His people from their sins. Now put that with the verses we've already read. How do we know who his people are? Maybe his people are just the people that will one day believe on him. No. Look, the people God gave him. Which means we're looking at a choice God made. There is a specificness in the atonement. John 17 verse 9. This is the Lord Jesus talking. Go ahead, go to John 17. Sorry, where am I? John 17, verse 9. John said, I know we're going to have a lot of verses today, and I'm going to be shouting a lot, so it'll be easy to kind of tune me out. But John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now again, we can continue on with the fantasy that God put his brain on a time machine, looked forward in time, and then did the thing he saw that he was going to do. But I think we need to understand how cartoonish that sounds. Is God the grand architect of everything, or is he a victim to himself? That's not the God I know. The God I know is the grand architect of all things. So when we say that they belong to him, that God gave them to the Son, we need to understand that there's already a specific list. And that specific list, again, well, that must mean that those are wonderful people. Isn't it great that God has favorites? Isn't it great? It's not about us. Follow me to here. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wonder why he saved you? So you could stand before him in love. It has nothing to do with your hair, has nothing to do with your talents, nothing to do with how good you look, nothing to do with how much charisma you've got. It has everything to do with God's will. He made you a certain way to have a certain purpose, and we are to fulfill that purpose. So we are a specific people, set aside for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to have a specific end. Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What did you want to do with the moment the Lord saved you? Did you want to shout? Did you want to thank him? Did you want to sing a hymn? Did you want to tell everybody who'd listen? Did it not fill you with joy? I tell you what, that joy that you have when the Lord first saves you, there ain't nothing like it. You'll spend the rest of your Christian life trying to live in that joy, and you should. But it causes joy. Why? Because that's what freedom does. That's what forgiveness does. That's what God's love does. It causes us to have joy. But, again, this verse, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. The purpose of us is to then do what? Bring glory to the word of God. To go out there and preach it and teach it and to give the gospel and to stand by it and to live on it and to prove it with our actions. That is one of the purposes that we are called for. There's a specific purpose, folks. A specific purpose. And as we looked before in a previous verse, we're to be a peculiar people to him. A peculiar people. I love going to places and looking around. And you ever see somebody you think might be a Christian in public? You look over and you go, I see what you're doing. I see you. We used to do that. We'd come back from trips. We'd have the youth group together. The girls would be dressed modestly. The men would be dressed modestly. Some of us might even have church shirts on. You'd see other people look over and recognize us. What city is your church from? As Baptist? Yeah, that's what I thought. We're to be a peculiar people. Not for the sake of peculiarity. But because that peculiarity is a lifestyle that points to God. Oh, there's supposed to be a purpose to it. In the stands that we take, in the way that we proclaim the word, in the way that we stand by it, in the way that we are not afraid to be known by it, to be pointed out as one of them. You think about Peter as he stood by that fire. Hey, I know you. You're one of them. I don't know him. That's the easy thing to do nowadays, isn't it? Hey, are you one of those Baptists? Listen, let's not talk religion at the dinner table. Hey, aren't you one of those Christians? You go to church, don't you? Listen, we're at work. Let's just get to work and we'll talk about that stuff some other time. Stand up. Be a peculiar people. Right? Let's forget all this win in Rome stuff. There's a purpose to what you're supposed to be doing. Number one, it's obedience. Number two, remember what we talked about earlier this morning? It's not just the obedience. From that obedience, God takes that. And again, it's a light. It shines out to other people. It's that salt. It's that light that brings others to Christ. So when the Holy Spirit's working on their heart, He brings them to you by your peculiar and obedient behavior to Him. There's purposes to it. Which is why we should never be counted as slack, and we should never be caught not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We should never be out there compromising. There ought to be joy. But in what we're doing, it ought to glorify the Lord. We are His creation. Have you ever not just been glad that we're His creation, but consider what we're created to do? What are we created to do? The Lord saved you, and before the foundation of the world, He knew you. Don't you think He's got a purpose? Are you satisfied? Or better yet, do you think God is satisfied with the fulfillment of the purpose He's given you? Are you pleasing Him in that? So again, I'm all for it being specific. I see in Scripture, you cannot get around in Scripture that there is a specific people. But with that being a specific people, there must be a specific purpose, a specific conclusion that comes from our salvation. Go to John chapter 6, verse 36. John 6, verse 36. And it says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." When we're looking at that, we see that it is not only sufficient, not only specific, but that atonement is sure. Amen. It's sure. Right? Means if the Lord gave me to Christ, he'll save me. He's not going to lose a single one of us. Why? Because he's ordained it to be so. Now, hold on a minute. This is where a lot of Christians, they get to this point and they say, "See, God will work it out no matter what I do. So what is the big deal? If I don't do it, what's the big deal? He ain't going to lose none of them. What do I got to do?" You got to look forward to the day where you stand before God with all the grace he gave you, and you've got to justify why you wasted the grace. That's harsh, isn't it? "Well, brother, do you believe in the doctrine of election or not? Because you preach. You preach like an Arminian, but at the same time you're proving the doctrines of grace." And I say, that's what the Bible says. That I am to give the gospel because I am the ambassador. I am the one who's supposed to be the light of the world. I'm the salt. I get all of that from Christ in my appreciation of that. I then go and I live it. Of course he ain't going to leave it. He ain't going to lose a single one. Of course he ain't. Holy Spirit's going to do what he's going to do. But he's going to do it with the words that come out of my mouth. Well, why you? Because what else am I going to do? How much time do I got left? I don't know. I tell you what, if you knew for a fact you had a year left, 1 year left, what would you do with it? Would you make sure you were everything that God hasn't been getting up until now? Many of us, maybe we'd squander it. Maybe we'd waste it. But I tell you what, the fact that God would for sure save me ought to motivate me. It ought to fill me with that energy, fill me with that purpose. Oh, but I tell you what, it's a beautiful thing to consider that no matter what, God will save those that are elect. No matter what. Right? If there's one sitting over in a tribe that just will never see another person who knows the gospel, you better believe they're going to meet at least one. You better believe it. But we got to be the person who's willing to go. We got to be the person who's willing to knock on the door. Why? Because you're part of the plan. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit and His kids, which are you. We're a part of the process. We're a part of it. So yes, absolutely, I praise the Lord that He's not going to lose a single one of us. I praise the Lord that His work will be done fully to completion. I praise the Lord for that. And I praise the Lord that I get to be a part of it. In some way or another, I get to be part of it. You ever think about this? There's that song that Greater Vision sings. It's called Faces. Now listen, there ain't nothing you're going to do to ensure that anybody's going to heaven. That's between them and the Lord, but you will give them the gospel. And in that song, Faces, it talks about a person who served the Lord to the best of their ability, but they couldn't name one person who they ever turned to Christ. They couldn't name one person who ever came to Him and said, thank you for saying that to me. Lord, save me last night. Couldn't think of a single thing. Couldn't think of anything that His ministry had done to impact anybody. And it talks about him standing before the Lord, and he apologizes, Lord, I didn't bring anybody to you. I did it. And the Lord said, No. You did everything. Turn around. And in the song, it talks about all the faces of the people that were there. Now, this isn't going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen. But wouldn't it be amazing if you got to see everybody who heard the gospel because you're bold enough to tell it? I think that would be neat. If sometime during eternity, somebody could sit there and say, hey, listen, you don't know this, but you dropped a tract off on my table at that diner, right? And I was busting the table, and the waitress, she took the tip, but she left the thing for me to pick up, and I grabbed it, and I was having a rough day. I put it in my pocket. I took it home, and I was pulling out all my stuff, and I saw that. I sat down. I read it on the bed, and the Lord saved me from the leading of the gospel that was in that tract. I think that'd be pretty neat. All the honor and glory goes to God. We don't take none of it. You understand? We get a crown for doing, but we have no effect on whether or not other people get saved. Again, it's one of my biggest issues with those that are against the doctrine of election is they believe that it's up to them to go and convince people, which means it's your failure if they don't. You're a bad salesman if they don't accept Christ. You understand how that fits in? Right? Everybody who walked out of my apartment community that didn't rent, didn't do it because I didn't do a good enough job. But if somebody goes to hell, it's because I didn't do a good enough job convincing them not to. You understand how wrong that is? That takes this passage of Scripture where the Lord's going to get every single last one of them, and that confounds it. It's blasphemy against His words. That I, through my failure as a salesman, could send someone to hell. But I think it would be neat. You know what? You remember, you came down, you were at that conference, and you were talking to a friend, and you guys were talking about salvation. You know, Lord did something to me during that conversation. I never said anything to you about it. I think that'd be neat. If you found out that the Lord used you to work it out for someone else to be saved, He put the word from your mouth into their ears, and the Holy Spirit did what He did. I think that's beautiful. Man, I want to be a part of that. Why would I not want to be a part of it? Right? We talk about hogging the blessings. Right? There's a lot of different projects and things that we do in the church, and sometimes I feel like I got a race to do stuff if I want to do it. Right? One of these days I'm gonna let the air out of Charlie's tires just so I can mow the lawn. I'm kidding. I'm not gonna do that. You keep mowing it because I make a mess. I do. I think I've broken that lawnmower like 2 or 3 times last year. But anyway. What about tripping over ourselves to get the blessing of giving the gospel? To get the blessing of talking about the salvation of the Lord. And then we have to flip the coin over. Well, brother, what about all those people that would come to Christ, but because they're not on some magical list, they wouldn't be saved? What about that? What about those that are not chosen? I want you to consider this for a second. John 5:21. Now you know who's talking here, right? For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So there's the good, right? There's the goal. Let's go back to John 3:16, but verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So you know what I say to those that say, well, what if I come to the Lord? I'm not on the list. You wouldn't come to him. Right. You wouldn't. Well, how do you know that? Look outside. Look at the bare pews. If man, in all of his consternation out there, if man in all of his faults and failures and defeats out there, if everybody out there who thought of Christ could come to him of their own volition, we'd be full. We'd be full. But the very nature we possess turns us from God. Well, I guess I believe that I chose God, right? We get into these debates, but if you say he didn't choose me, whatever, you wouldn't. There wouldn't be a point where you were that burdened. There wouldn't be a point where you came to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. There wouldn't be a point of redemption, because there'd never be a point of repentance if he didn't first stir you. I'm going to use that illustration again. Again, that CPR. Now, I chose to breathe. Yeah, you did. You better believe you chose to breathe. But you didn't have a choice until somebody gave you the chest compressions. Until somebody revived you, you didn't have a choice. Because you know what I firmly believe? If we did have a choice, we'd do it. If a dead man could breathe, he would. He would. If we could sit there and instead of having to do the bends and the twists and the self-justifications for all the sin that's out there, if we could bypass that, we would. Look at the lies that they tell. Right? We're not, it's not ending a pregnancy. It's not murdering a child. We came up with a new word for it. We're aborting. We're aborting. It doesn't even mean in our heads, do it. When was the last time you heard the word abortion and you thought about the word abort? It means we're hitting the cancel button. That's not how it goes. It's murder. It's a murder. But we dance around that. Think of how often we've done that politically. How often we've done that as a society. Right? You're not facing body dysmorphia. You're a transgender. You're not mentally, there's not something sinfully wrong with you. There's not something basely wrong with you. We're to celebrate that. We wouldn't do that if we could just choose Christ. Amen. Look at the faces of the people you give the gospel to. They scrunch it up. They huff at you. They gnash their teeth at you. And you did the same thing, I bet, unless you were a super polite person, which some of you are. I would no doubt believe that you would never grit your teeth at somebody coming to your door. But some of you did. And some of us would. Some of us still would today had the Lord not saved us. Why? Because we don't like the light. We don't like the light. We're like children being told we've got 5 more minutes left. Oh, man, I don't wanna. So we stuff our ears. There's no God. There's no redemption. There's no guilt. There's no such thing as sin. Just people out there who don't want you to go and have fun. It's like that old movie Pinocchio. Right? They go off to Bad Boy Island. I think that's what it was called. Oh, you got to have fun. and you don't realize that it comes at a terrible cost. Except instead of some dopey kids movie, the cost is not turning into a donkey. The cost is hell. It's hell. I love John 3:16, but you got to understand you can't cut God off halfway through a paragraph. You wouldn't pick him. No, I felt the guilt. I asked for forgiveness. Yeah, because God pushed you that way. Because he redeemed you. Now again, what does it matter that he redeems me first and then I repent, or I repent and then he redeems me in the long run? Who cares? Praise the Lord for salvation. But if you want to be biblically accurate, you got to use the Bible. And if I'm going to serve the Lord right, I've got to be what? Biblically accurate. Biblically accurate. We cannot dance around what is there, but it cannot make us lazy and it cannot make us proud. You with me on this? Cannot make you lazy. Cannot make you proud. Because you fulfilling the Great Commission was always, always a part of the plan. Always. How many times do we see that in Scripture that we are to go out and do those things? But I tell you what, just as many, if not more times, we see the true nature of salvation. Now, what does that mean? It ought to make me an even better soul winner. Right? Well, how do you reconcile being a strong soul winner and this idea that God's only going to save a certain number of people? You don't have to reconcile, friends. They're good friends. All right, let's say you go out and there are 10 people in your neighborhood that would be saved. So what do? Well, I go out there, I knock on all the doors, I give the gospel to everyone I meet, and there we go. Now, what if you didn't know how many there were? What would you do? Same. Hey, except I know they're out there. You know what I'm saying? If I know there's 10, I know they're out there. So I'm going to keep going. Now, do I know a number? Nope. I just know they're out there hiding. So I'm going to go get them. And I'm going to have to work even harder because I don't know who they are. You kind of see the genius in the way the Lord doesn't give us the list? Do you see the genius in why we're told to just blankly go out and fulfill the Great Commission and not particularly told how, when, where, and what they look like? I mean, wouldn't it be fun if everyone who was going to be saved had like a mark on them somewhere, you know what I'm saying? Had like a sixth toe or something. All right, hold on, knock, knock, knock. Let me see your toes. 5. Have a good day. That'd make it easy. But it would also make us awful Christians. Make us awful soul winners. Go out there, fulfill it. Now, I made a statement this morning about Pastor Hugin that he had this philosophy that whether you do something for one person or you do it for 100, it didn't matter because ultimately you're doing it for the Lord. So you do it 100%. It doesn't matter how many elect are around us. If it's one or a million, when I give the gospel, I give the gospel for the Lord. But they're lost. What does it matter? It matters to the Lord. That's what he told me to do. I don't care. Yeah, but you see how rough that? Doesn't matter. That's what the Lord told me to do. So that's why I'm going to do it. Yeah, but it's wasted on them. No service to the Lord is ever wasted. Either the Lord's going to use it, or the Lord's going to take some praise for it because I'm serving him. Either way. Either way. God will do what he is going to do. God will save whom he is going to save. We ought to praise the Lord for that. Because, my friends, Scripture tells us over and over again, were it not for him, we wouldn't come to him. We wouldn't come to him. Think about all everybody you see in Scripture. Do you see yourself in the prodigal son? Oh, once or twice in your life, maybe, right? Every time I point out somebody in Scripture and I see their faults, you know what I see? I see just a little bit of me. I do. Even in the most wicked of them. I see myself so much in the children of Israel. Remember that song, "Prone to Wander"? Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You go down to Frankenmuth, that coffee shop they've got there. On last Monday, I was there. And I stood there waiting for them to finish my coffee. And I was just kind of sitting there watching. and I saw that they had that sign for sale. Somebody just had that quote, prone to wander, prone to wander. I see myself in the failures of these people in Scripture, and that's why they're there. We would not come to Him on our own. We, like the children of Israel, would end for oblivion before we ever came back to Him. Aren't you glad for the chastening hand of God? Aren't you glad for the surety of atonement? Aren't you glad for the specificness of atonement and that it included you? Aren't you glad for the sufficiency of the atonement? Now, and one of the aspects, and I know I got to be done, but one of the aspects of sufficiency, you know, some of our free will Baptist brothers, you know what I'm talking about? You can lose it. No, it's sufficient. He says, I'm not going to lose a single one of them. I'm not going to have them and lose them. If I've got 99 in the fold and I got one loose, I'm going to go get them. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And last time I checked, you and I are all of mankind race, are we not? I can't pluck myself out of His hand. I can't walk away. He'll chasten me back. He may leave me out there to face the elements for a while. He may even deliver me to my enemies so I could feel the effect of not having them. But you better believe He will not lose me. Do you see Him off over there in sin? Yeah, I see Him. Did you see all the struggles He's gone through? Yeah, I see Him. Even Job who did everything right. You know, there's that comedian, Tim Hawkins. He told this joke about Job. He told this joke about Job where the devil was kind of sitting there. And one of the demons were to come up to the devil and say, Devil, listen, you took all of his kids, but you left his wife. And the devil goes, exactly. Yeah. Sometimes the Lord sits there and goes, yeah, I see him in the hands of the devil over there. I see him bothered. But that devil can't do anything more than what I let him do. Because my grace is sufficient. Yeah, I see the trouble they're causing for themselves. I see that they're living themselves in righteous living. I see them eating after the swine. I see them. But I haven't lost them. I'm so grateful for the full sufficiency of God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a beautiful thing Your grace is. Father, we should fill our lives with poetry, praises, and worship for Your love to us. Father, justice would dictate that we would get exactly what we wanted in our sinful state, and that all of Your creation would burn forever in hell. Father, it ought not to confuse us that some would be saved and some would not. But Lord, it ought to invigorate us that You would save any. Because Father, You would have been well within Your right to toss the whole of us into hell and start over again with a more worthy creation. But Lord, You're graceful to us. You're merciful to us. And Father, help our actions, help our lives to demonstrate our appreciation for that. Oh Lord. And it's not just the once You forgave us. It's not just the eternity in heaven You gave us. But Father, You choose to have a relationship with us. You bless us. You care for us. Your Son sits on Your right hand interceding for us. Lord, You've given us life. You've taught us joy. Help us to be grateful, Father. Help us never to forget the sufficiency of Your atonement. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.